Well, let's now turn to the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament canon. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter, but just be focusing this morning on the first couple of verses. So as you find your place there, why don't you stand? We will read God's word together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. Do you think Jonah could have sung a song like that? I think maybe the song would have went like this. Whate'er my God ordains is right, I'll follow where he guideth. So long as it's not to Nineveh, that much I have decideth. I mean, after all, there are certain things that we think we are entitled to as Americans, as Christians as well. Doesn't Jonah have certain rights as a prophet who has faithfully served the Lord for many years? I mean, why on earth would God call Jonah to a task that he knows Jonah is not interested in carrying out? And when we think about that, we begin to wonder, you know, isn't that just the way of God? Doesn't God often do things like that. Very unexpected things. It's not just Jonah, right? He can't be the only one that has disobeyed and run away from the will of God. Haven't we done that too? Haven't there been times when the Lord has said, I want this for you, and we have said, no, I think I'd rather have something else. Haven't there been times when we have understood clearly the way of the Lord is this way, but we have decided, you know, we are going to go our own way. You see, it's this struggle that we experience, that Jonah experienced for control. God is God. God is sovereign. He is over all. And yet we are sinful. And so often we simply try to shrug off the demands that go against our desires. And that is in some ways what this book is about. This book is about the sovereignty of God and His mercy. The sovereignty of God and His mercy. And His mercy and sovereignty means for Jonah that he is going to spend 3 nights in an underwater hotel. He is going to spend some time thinking about this sovereign, severe mercy of God. Now, I know that some people look at the book of Jonah, and we just need to say this and then move on. They look at the book of Jonah as a parable. That Jonah was not actually a real person that actually went into a real whale or fish or whatever it was, and actually spent 3 days there contemplating his future. They would say, no, this is a parable. But I would say that is incorrect for several reasons. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, verse one starts us out just like most of the other prophetic books. The word of the Lord comes, and Jonah is there named as a son of Amittai. He is a real person, and a real word comes to this real man. It is just like the other prophets. So if we have a problem with Jonah, we're going to have a problem with many other places where we have this very similar language. Secondly, parables in the Old Testament tend to be, as scholars point out, short, very simple, and they have a solution or an explanation when they are done. Give you an example. Just think of David when he takes Bathsheba away from Uriah. And remember, Nathan the prophet comes to him and he tells him a parable. Very short, very bittersweet, and he gives him the explanation. Well, looking at Jonah, Jonah really doesn't fit that pattern, does it? It is long. It is very complicated. It's complex. And it ends without a neat, tidy explanation. It ends, in some ways, without a resolution. It draws us in to answer the question, how would we respond? But thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person. And why not? He created Jonah. He gave Jonah his task. Jesus, when he is questioned and asked, why don't you give us a sign? He points them to the historical figure of Jonah. He doesn't point them to a parable because parables are never signs. Signs are concrete things that we see, like the atmosphere, like people going about a specific task. If Jonah is a parable, then maybe the queen is a parable as well. And then maybe the death of Christ is also just a parable about how we can die to some things and live for the good of others. It doesn't work. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so also will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says there's something about Jonah's life and his experiences which will bring his listeners an understanding of what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come for a purpose. And so we say Jonah is a historical narrative which tells us about God's dealings with this prophet. What we have here is story, but it is true story. Now, if you ask the average person who knows a thing or two about the book of Jonah, you say, what is it like? All kids and adults alike will say, well, it's about a guy who was swallowed by a fish or a whale or something like that. And that is true. But what we are going to see is that serves God's greater purpose of sovereign mercy. The issue, really, the whale kind of floats into the scene and then floats right out and he's gone. The issue is, why did God bring this giant creature? What is he doing and what is he telling us through this event? And what he's telling us is that we are not only sinful and we not only try to keep God at arm's length when his desires go against our wishes, but it tells us that God is so sovereign he can close that gap. And he can do it with the most interesting of creatures. He is sovereign in mercy over Jonah. He doesn't let him drown. He is sovereign in mercy over the sailors. They are not destroyed and come to nothing. He is sovereign in mercy over Nineveh. And we see his sovereignty over wind, waves, whales. He is sovereign over all. And he wants us to bow to that sovereignty, even when we don't like it. Okay, so we are going to look this morning. This chapter, as I see it, breaks down into three parts. I'll give them to you. We're just going to get to the first part this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we have the sovereign God's great commissioning of Jonah. We have the great commission. In verses 4 through 14, we have a great collision. And in verses 15 through 17, we have a great conviction. So the great commission, the great collision, and the great conviction. We have the great commission spelled out for us in verses 1 and 2. Sometimes you'll see missions organizations using chapter and verses like Matthew 28, 19, or Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm not really sure Jonah 1, 1 through 2 serves as a great paradigm. Hey, go to that people. No thanks, I'm out of here. But some do. You have to at least say the call of God to go is there, so maybe that's appropriate. Let's look at it again, though. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, just a few things to start us off here. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. So, Bible trivia, folks, is Assyria friend or foe for Israel? Foe. So, God is calling Jonah to go to his enemies. Second thing we are told about Nineveh, well, that's actually something we learn from the rest of the Bible, but the next thing we know about Nineveh is that it is a large city. It is a very big city. We're told at the end of chapter 4, it contains 120,000 people. Now, that may have included suburbs, things that we would call suburbs and other things, but 120,000 people in the ancient world, that is massive. And it's a 3-day walk. I don't know if you're walking fast or slow, but we just know that this is a city that has a lot of people. It is the capital of Assyria, so it is important. And the third thing we know about this city is that it has a problem. The second description that we get for this city is that it is evil. And it is so evil that their deeds have reached God in heaven. And it's not that God has somehow lost track of Nineveh and suddenly become aware. This is just a poetic way of saying when sins reach the floor of heaven, God comes down and acts. Time is up. Well, now, we might ask, what is the nature of the evil of this city? And we're not told in the book of Jonah, but we do have an indication of what type of a city this is in the book of Nahum, which is just two books after Jonah. So let me ask you to keep your place and turn to, it goes Micah after Jonah and then Nahum. Turn to chapter 3 and let's get a look at the city. God calls Jonah to a city. It's called evil. Well, what exactly is evil about the city? Let's look at it. What is this city like? Nahum is a prophecy against Nineveh. And in chapter 3, God gives his reason. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charm, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. So we see very plainly here that this is a city that exceeds in doing very sad things to people. It is a city of cruelty. It is a city of wickedness. We would say this is an inner city situation where people are just dying left and right because law and order looks to be disintegrated. It's a place of wickedness and evil. It's not the kind of city you would want to go have a vacation in. It's certainly not a place where you would walk the streets at night. You would keep a close eye on your children. You wouldn't let them go far. This is a troubled place. Now, going back to Jonah, some have said taking our cue from Nahum really doesn't help us because Nahum was written 100 years after the time of Jonah. So to put that in context, it'd be like trying to describe the year 2017 by the year 1917. A lot has changed, right? Since that time, it would be hard to describe accurately our time and place by that time and place. But there's a document that has been unearthed, which gives us something about the character of this city from roughly the dates are 883 to 859 BC. So about 100 years before the time of Jonah. And this has to do with one of the Assyrian kings, Ashurnasirpal II. This comes from Hall's Ancient History of the Near East. And it says this. This is the character of the city now. The program of King Ashurnasirpal II was typical. His usual procedure after the capture of a hostile city was to burn it, and then to mutilate all the grown male prisoners by cutting off their hands and ears and putting out their eyes, after which they were piled in a great heap to perish in torture from sun, flies, their wounds, and suffocation. And I'll just stop there because the rest is worse. But you see the parallels, don't you? Heaps of dead bodies in the book of Nahum, 100 years before a historical record, and they're saying Assyria is famous for doing stuff like this. And this is the city that God calls Jonah to go to. No wonder he's not happy about this new preaching assignment. God works in the most mysterious ways. Think about what he is doing here. It takes your breath away. He sends the prophet to this wicked city, this nation, because of their evil deeds. He commands them to repent, and they do, and they are spared. But sometime after that, he sends prophets to Israel. They will not repent. And so who is it that God sent to take the northern kingdom away? The Assyrians. He used this time to preserve this people so that he would again use them against his own people. God moves in mysterious ways. The history of Israel and Assyria is not a friendly one. But God had determined to put their sin into check. And it comes through the word of the Lord, through Jonah. It's one man versus a monstrous, murderous regime. And think about what he's asking. Jonah, you go. No army. No supplies. No exit strategy. And really, as the Lord so often does, he says, go and I'll show you, not let me show you, and then you go. He sends him off with very little details. He doesn't even tell him if he is going to be successful. He just says, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So when we begin to analyze Jonah, let's not be too quick to be too hard on him. He had a tough call. It's not one that I would be signing up for. The other prophets, his contemporaries, they were commanded to speak against other foreign nations. But you know, they got to write from the luxury of Israel's shores. Jonah is told, you're not just going to write the story. You are going to go and tell them the story. You're going to put your boots in that city and speak to them. But you know, it's for Jonah, not the fear of the city that is the problem. Not Jonah. When Jonah heard God say that their evil had come up to him, I would gather a hunch or two that he heard the echo from the book of Genesis. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 18, verses 20 through 21. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry, listen, that has come up to me. That has come up to me. If God had only said to Jonah, Nineveh's evil has come up to me, Jonah could have very easily just looked east and waited for the smoke to rise. Because when sins go up, God's judgment comes down. But God says something more. Jonah knows that God is all-powerful. He knows that he is the sovereign one. He knows he could bring in an army to just decimate this country. He knows that he could do it by pestilence, by famine, by sword, any number of these things. He could wipe Nineveh out because their sin and wickedness was so great. And no doubt the Assyrian neighbors would have applauded. Israel would have been happy if God would have chosen that course. But Jonah hears something of the mercies of God in the message he is to proclaim. Jonah detects the compassion of God in the commission of the prophet. The very silhouette of the prophet suggests that God is warning and giving Nineveh time to repent. He is doing what the two angels sent to Sodom and Gomorrah did not do. He is giving them an opportunity to turn. God was calling him to go and warn the nation, and we would have expected it to read, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. That's what we would expect. But that's not what he did. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was running away not because he was afraid that he wouldn't come home alive. He was running away not because he was afraid that he wouldn't get a fair hearing and that people wouldn't respond. He is running away because God's grace seemed too good for a people so bad. Jonah, in other words, was looking at Nineveh and saying, no. Let me make a couple of applications and then we'll wrap up. The first one is this. If we are not clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, it will be very easy for sin to twist us into the very thing we despise in others. If we are not clinging to the gospel of grace that saved a wretch like me, sin will twist us into the very things that we look at in others and despise. Look at Jonah. This is a son of the Old Testament church. Here is one who has been nurtured and raised in the theology of grace. Prophets had to know things. They had to know that Israel is the city set on a hill, a light to the nations. God would have the nations say, how great are the laws of this people, and bow to his sovereignty. Jonah had to know the Abrahamic promise that in you and your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Jonah, blinded by his own sin, looks at Nineveh and says, yeah, all nations but that one. And do you see what's happened? He has looked at a country that does not show mercy and that is cruel and destroys its enemies, and Jonah has become just like them. Don't show them mercy. He is cruel. He says, destroy him. He looks more like an Assyrian than a son of Abraham at this moment. Sin will twist us, and the very thing that we despise in others can and often does become the thing that consumes us. Second application we can draw out of the words of verse 3. It says he found a ship going to Tarshish. I like the way Hugh Martin put it. He put it this way: committed to a course of disobedience, he found the means of holding on in it. Did you get that? Committed to his course of disobedience, he found the very thing that would aid him and help him and continue him in his disobedience. Again, Martin says, if you are on the paths of sin, if you are on the broad road, which, if you be not turned aside from it, lands you ultimately in everlasting ruin, beyond all question, in that path, in that road, you will find means and opportunities, helps and facilities to sin. See, if you decide to turn your back on the Lord, what do you think the enemy is going to do? Put stumbling blocks in your way? No, he's going to make your path smooth. Continue, move farther away from the Lord. You don't need to listen to his voice. Get away and do something that's good for you. Follow your own heart. And he has opportunity after opportunity to steal people away. Our only hope then of not becoming a casualty of sin, of not despising in others what is in fact lurking in ourselves, of not taking further steps away from the Lord, is not simply to lay more law on one another's backs and to say, do more. It is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the antidote for sin. It is not your capability to fight it. You must fight it from a gospel principle that God's great compassion for people riddled with sin, people with the same inclinations as the Ninevites, as Jonah, finds relief in the cross of Christ. It is for the love of Jesus that we turn and follow him to a paradise we did not earn, through a sacrifice we did not make. And how can this be? It is because Jesus, who is also a prophet of the north, who comes from the city of Nazareth, obeys his Father's voice. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. The word of the Lord is Jesus. And the word of the Lord becomes flesh and dwelled among us. And his glory was seen, and he was consumed with the passion. I will obey you, Father, even if that means my life is forfeit for wicked, sinful people. Jesus could have turned his back. He could have fled with his disciples, with Jonah. But instead, he went to the cross to secure salvation for his people, that we would have a way to turn back and to come and find peace with God. Have you made peace with the Lord? Have you seen that Jonah's sin is your own sin, that we're all guilty of looking down our noses at other people and ignoring the plank in our own eyes? Have you seen the futility of fleeing from God when God is everywhere? And have you looked to the cross to say, there is my hope and my salvation? Without it, I am like Jonah at the bottom of the sea forever. God had every right to keep Jonah there. The doors, the gates of those bars would have remained closed upon him forever, even as it would have for you and I, were it not for the fact that Jesus is God's faithful prophet, faithful king, faithful priest who intercedes and gives himself as a sacrifice for your safety, for your freedom, for your salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being our Messiah, our Savior. And Jesus, we just want to confess that we do not share a different DNA than Jonah when it comes to our spiritual lives. We are easily distracted. We are quick to remove ourselves from things that irritate us, from things that we don't like, even when your will would urge us to move forward. And so, Lord, as we work our way through this book as your people, help us to walk humbly before you, trusting that even as you have had mercy on someone like Jonah, you too will have mercy upon us as we seek Jesus and as we look to conform our lives to him. Help us, we pray, and grant us mercy that we might be ambassadors of mercy to the nations around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.